Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
I should let you know as I come up front, I don't know if everyone can see, but I've got some special protectors in front of the pulpit this morning. I'm going to mess them up, but the youth group were nice enough to make the Avengers for me this morning. So it's Batman and Iron Man and Captain America and the Hulk, whose biceps quickly flop down into triceps. So that's and all sorts of prayer crosses up here. And then, oh, and I didn't notice this in a nice blue and yellow prayer cross. That's nice. That's, yeah. Yeah, we need to pray for Michigan fans, don't we? We do. So that's good, good. If you pray long enough, it turns green and white. That's how it works. All right, well, hey, we are in the third week of the sermon series called What Are We? Where we're looking at our mission, who we are, what we're about, that sort of thing. And to do that, we're kind of asking some different questions. And the first question we asked first week was what is church? And so as we looked through Scripture, came up with a definition from Scripture that says the church is a community of people who have faith in Jesus Christ, who are following Jesus Christ, and who are in the midst of a cosmic war. Church is the body of Christ in this cosmic setting, an instrument of God's mercy. And also the demonstration of God's grace. The church is mysteriously united to Jesus Christ through faith, as well as united to each other. I know it's a long definition, but as you go through Scripture, you see that the church is used in this way, the Greek word ecclesia. And one of the things, or a couple of things I'll point out is, it's not referring to a building. Church is not a building. The church is a community in it. And the church is also not a service industry. And the reason I say that is because we live in a culture that is very consumer-oriented, so it's easy for us to slip into an understanding of anything that we're a part of as a consumer-producer relationship where we pay to in order to have a good delivered to us. That's not the way church is used in Scripture, and it's not the way we ought to think of it. So church is this, it's this body of believers, and we are mysteriously united to Christ, but also united to each other. Well, then the question is, okay, if that's what church is, what's the purpose of it? And so last week we went into, you know, kind of what's the purpose. So the purpose is make disciples of Jesus Christ. And the way we measure that is transformed lives. People's lives that are transformed by Jesus Christ. You just heard the choir sing about that. About if anybody has found hope. Has anybody found... It's people's lives, the trajectory of people's lives that are transformed through Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be about. So we've looked at kind of what the church is, what the church's purpose is in general. And so now the question is, what about us? What does that mean for us here at Pilgrim United Methodist Church? And so to ask that question and look at that, we're going to read from Matthew 18, which may seem like a weird scripture for this part of it, and who knows, maybe it is, but maybe it'll work. We'll see. All right, so Matthew 18, I'm going to read verses 15 to 20. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. If another brother or sister sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you've regained that one. But if you're not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there among them. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Gracious and loving God, almighty and everlasting Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I want to tell you a story. I want to begin with a story about a group that went into a neighborhood in Kansas City. It's called the Lykins neighborhood. It's one of the most crime-ridden and blighted zip codes in the country. Arson is common there, so they were filming an update. This group was filming an update that they put on the YouTube, and as they did that, there were three house fires in the blocks around them that they could see from right where they were. So arson's a common thing. Violent crime is a common thing in this place, in the Lykins neighborhood in Kansas City. In fact, one on average, statistically, one out of 11 people will be the victim of a violent crime in that place. One out of 11 people. More than 50% of the kids do not graduate from high school in 4 years in this neighborhood. Metal scrappers and copper thieves are rampant. So as nighttime comes around, as streets are, it's very common to see guys pushing carts down, stripping houses, that sort of stuff, destroying the neighborhood that they live in. So this group went into, they call themselves the Urban Farming Guys. And you can see their little thing there, Urban Farming Guys. And they began to ask questions, and they asked, can it be done? They started to ask, can it be done? They started asking questions that were provocative this way. And so they asked themselves, can a band of pioneers move into a crime-ridden and blighted zip code and build a sustainable, thriving community from the inside out? So instead of just pouring resources in, can we move in there and build a thriving community from the inside out? Now, in order to do that, in order to kind of ask that sort of stuff, how do you do a thriving and sustainable community? They then ask questions like, well, can we grow our own food? Can we produce our own energy? And as we do that, can we create jobs and build a microeconomy in the neighborhood? Can we bring hope? And can we do all these things using the outcast to do it? So they go in with this, I think, challenging and amazing vision. They began to go to work. And they started to grow food and transform vacant lots. So they would buy vacant lots, which were very cheap because nobody wanted to live there or do anything to it. The government wasn't going to go and fix it because it wasn't worth it. And there were no business owners that would go in because it was just going to get destroyed. So they take vacant lots like this, buy them cheap, and then start to transform them into community gardens and things like that. But then also invest into the neighborhood. So they did this bus stop strawberries thing here where they're planting strawberries that are perennials. They'll come back year after year after year with the idea that people can wait at the bus stop and have a couple strawberries, right? And for free, because it's about how do you build up this neighborhood and how do you invite neighborhood people to build up the neighborhood. And so they started doing things like that. And then they started an internship program, because if you're in a spot where education is a challenge, they figured, well, we need to start to bring people along and show them how to do things and to train them. They started training youth to grow their own food, but also training them how to be entrepreneurs. They have they just started a worm casting business there, where they're selling worm castings for fertilizer and stuff like that. And it's a business that's started and run by people within the neighborhood. Okay, so the guy that's over it is a person from the neighborhood. And after 3 years, they just put an update video up, and this is the video that I started watching. I found it tremendously moving. This video after 3 years of working together, because they're doing things like producing a lot of their own food, a lot of their own energy. In fact, for their home base, they dropped their energy costs significantly with stuff like solar power and things like that. And so they're paying, the 1 month, they paid $3 for 1 month for power for their home base kind of thing that they're doing, because they're trying to be sustainable and build that sort of thing. They have internship programs for the youth. And last year, they said there were 62 less violent crimes in the neighborhood, which chokes me up, because that's 62 less people that have had their lives just torn apart by a violent crime. Over the 3 years they've been there, violent crimes in that neighborhood have dropped 18%. Like, real change that's happening. And then in the past year, two of the most notorious copper thieves that stripped houses in the neighborhood stopped what they were doing, decided to clean up, and where do you think they went for help? They went to the Urban Farming Guys. And now they've been put to work restoring the very houses that they were tearing apart. That's life transformation. It's this amazing thing. The guys who are doing this said the very people who used to destroy it are now the ones building it up. And then in this update video, they say, you know, we began by asking, can it be done? And the answer is yes. It's always been yes. Yes, because it's at the very heart of God. Life will emerge right out of the cracks of the asphalt if you let it. And I absolutely love that vision. I love that vision. And I love the idea of just this transformation that can happen in people's lives. I love the idea of building community and having people's lives radically changed. And as I was watching this, you know, they don't come out and say, "Hey, we're a church group or whatever doing this." But as I listened to this, I thought it strikes me as a Christian group because of the vision of redemption and transformation that underlies the whole thing. And it turns out they're a group that's launched out by a nonprofit or by a church called a non-denominational church called The Rock, and they send people into these sorts of situations to do renewal movements. They are living out the vision of Jesus Christ in their city. We live in St. John's, Michigan. We are not in one of the most crime-ridden and blighted zip codes in the United States. I'm thankful that we don't have bullet holes in the church or in the parsonage, to be very honest with you, right? In fact, if that happened, it'd be more likely someone was hunting and wasn't careful, right? Because in the video they did, that, you know, the one guy had a bullet that had hit one of the solar panels, and he said it's common in the houses in that neighborhood to have at least one house on the block with bullet holes in it. I'm glad that's not the case here. But I think that sometimes we're in danger of maybe thinking things are better than they are. It's easier for us, I think, to pretend that things are really okay when they're not. I guess when you're in a place where there's violent crime all over the place and people are shooting up all over the place, it's a lot less easy to pretend things are okay. Whereas we can do that here. But we live in a country and a culture that's struggling with some deep and serious problems. For example, I think it was last year or the year before was the first year that there were more children born to parents that were not married to each other than there were born to parents that were married to each other. It is less common to be born into a where mom and dad are married to each other than it is to be born to either a single mom or to boyfriend, girlfriend, or that sort of thing. We still live in a culture that's struggling with other things. We live in a place where government data from 2010 shows that 1 in 10 people over the age of 12 struggle with addiction of some sort, whether it's alcohol or prescription pain medications or street drugs or things like that. 1 in 10 over the age of 12 struggle with addiction. That number means that I would be surprised if there is anybody or many people in this room right now that do not have a friend, a family member, a loved one of some sort, or yourself that is struggling with addiction. That means that I bet it affects all of us in here, some one way or the other. And I know it's something that affects my life. There are people in need of hope and transformation. I was blessed to be invited to a meeting week before last at St. Vincent de Paul, where Christian churches and organizations in the area that did that helped people all got together to just kind of see how we were helping and what we could do to work together. And one of the things I learned from that was they said they're receiving, on average, about 90 new calls a month, people needing help. That's in this area. 90 new calls a month. They're up that much in our county, in our city. So I think if we honestly went into things like who's struggling with grief or depression or abuse or financial stress or divorce or broken families or incarceration, things like pornography addiction or other kinds of addictions or the many other areas of hurt and brokenness, how many people in our city really need hope and transformation? How many people are literally dying inside as they go about regular life? And we can pretend that things are really okay when they're not, but they will continue to die inside. How many people do you think need that hope and that transformation? And if it is the case that we are surrounded by people that need Jesus Christ, and that's one of my firm convictions, I believe that people need Jesus. And I believe that Jesus transforms lives. So we need to start asking some questions like, can it be done? Just like they did in this other neighborhood. Can it be done? Can we bring hope to those who are in need? Can we break cycles of hurt and poverty and abuse? Can we impact St. John's for Jesus Christ? I mean, does it matter that we're here? Does it matter that we are the people of Jesus Christ here in St. John's? Or if this church disappeared tomorrow, would the community know? Does it matter that we're here? Can we impact people for Jesus Christ? And then you start to wonder, well, what could that specifically mean? I wonder, could we change the trajectory of at least 48 lives in 2015? Here's how I came up with that number. In 1968, there was a merger between two little country churches, Bingham and Bengal, Evangelical United Brethren Church. They decided to come together, become Pilgrim Evangelical United Brethren Church, and then the denomination decided to merge. So it was just all this craziness at once. So in 1968, this church became Pilgrim United Methodist Church. I don't know if you know that. That's 47 years ago. That means we are in our 48th year. Yeah, we are in our 48th year, and I wonder, could we change the trajectory of 48 lives in our community for Jesus Christ in our 48th year? And by change the trajectory, I mean like something profound. I don't mean just like can we collect 48 like sinner prayer stuff. Although the prayer of salvation is an important part of the whole, absolutely, but it is not the whole. Like can we have people who are heading down the wrong direction, or who are broken and who are dying inside, and can we bring them in to being disciples of Jesus Christ so the very trajectory of their lives is changed and things go a different way? Can we do that in 2015? Can we see lives changed by Jesus Christ? So that leads me to Matthew 18, which again may seem like a weird scripture to choose for this, but because it's like this Matthew 18, if you're not like familiar with being churchy, Matthew 18 is the churchy version that we use to how to confront someone that's ticked you off, right? Is that like the way to say it? I don't know if this is like, oh, have you done Matthew 18? Like, this person really ticked me off. Do Matthew 18. So you go and you like talk to them one-on-one, and then you bring friends and you talk to them, and then you like bring them to the church and kick them out, right? That's the process. And it may seem like, why are we doing this when we're talking about doing ministry to St. John's? And one of the things I'd point out is this. It's funny that section of scripture comes in the midst of the section where Jesus is talking about forgiveness, but he's also talking about sheep that are lost and bringing them back. And I think one of the things, just kind of one takeaway, is this. We need to have people in our lives that care enough that when we start to go astray, they don't let us go. Is that fair? And here's the thing about that. That works best when you put yourself in that situation. It's hard for me to come up to you and say, hey, knock it off, I'm going to Matthew 18 you right now. You know, you're like, you know what, mind your own business, pastor, I don't pay you to do this, right? But what does happen is if you are in relationship with people where you know they care about you and you care about them, we all need to be in relationships in the congregation, in the people of Christ, where we're with people who care enough for us to not let us go. The other thing in here, and the thing that really came to my mind as I was thinking about this message and talking about our mission and our vision, the thing that came to mind was Matthew 18:18, where Jesus says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he follows it with, again, I tell you, if two of you ask or agree about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. And that whole binding and loosing thing is kind of confusing, right? I mean, let's be honest. I don't know. Are we supposed to tie people up? I don't know. We'll just start bringing people up here and do it. I don't, right? It's kind of confusing language. However, I think the takeaway for that is this. What if the things that we do, the way we interact, the way we work out our differences in community, and the way we bring other people into community. What if there are things that we do on earth that have a heavenly correspondence that's bigger than we can see? Like, what if it matters when people reconcile? And there's actually something that happens in the heavenlies that's bigger than we can see, but has an impact that's eternal. I think this should really give us pause as a church, because it tells us this. The way we are together and the way we are in our community may actually have an effect in the heavenly realm that's more than we can see. It can actually affect somebody's eternity. As Dr. Hagner states, he wrote one of the commentaries I studied on this, he wrote, "At stakes is nothing less than the ultimate welfare of the offending individual. At stakes is nothing less than the ultimate welfare of the offending individual." That's heavy stuff. But let me ask you this, in that situation in Kansas City, do you think it matters that there was a reconciling community there to help that guy when he wanted transformation? And do you think it's more than just keeping somebody out of jail, but that maybe his eternity is being changed as we speak? Like, what if the stuff we do here is not just playing church, but there are realities that happen on the spiritual realm, the spiritual level, that are affecting peoples forever? If that's the case, then we need to be clear about who we are as we make disciples of Jesus Christ. And we need to be clear about what our goal is and where our focus is and who exactly it is that we're following. That's why we did the work on the mission statement stuff. It wasn't because I thought it would be a good time killer while I figured out where the heck I was. It was because I think it's actually important that we understand who we are and what we're about. If we're going to be a part of God's transforming work in St. John's, Michigan, we need to be clear about who we are and what we're going to do. And we need to be focused together on how we're going to do that. So then we start to ask questions. If we're in a world full of idols, and by idols I mean things that take God's place in our heart. If we're in a world full of idols, can we focus people back on the one true God through worship? If we're in a world where there's broken relationships, all sorts of brokenness in relationships, whether it's family or friendships, or just aggressiveness in conflict. Like when I was growing up, I don't remember road rage, right? Doesn't seem like things are more aggressive. When I grew up, newscasters were calm and spoke calmly. Now they yell at each other. They put four of them on a screen sometimes. You think, what the heck is going on, right? Our aggressiveness is ratcheted up. Our brokenness in community we're fractured beyond what we ever have been. In that sort of setting, can we focus on growing community together in things like small groups? In a world where there are so many things competing for our attention, can we maybe take the time to feed our souls through things like prayer and study of scripture and fasting, or as they're known as spiritual disciplines? And as humans, where we're tempted to always focus on ourselves first, can we maybe focus on others and really love others by serving them through ministry and as being missionaries in the community in which we live? See, I think the time has come where we need to stop of thinking as missionaries as kind of real faithful suckers we send over to Africa. Right? It's like, oh, I'm glad they're doing it. Rather, the case is this. There are some of us who are missionaries in Africa, some who are missionaries in Haiti, some who are missionaries in Jamaica, some of us who are missionaries in St. John's, Michigan. Can we focus on loving others first through ministry and mission? As we did work in our study in the Simple Church stuff, we started to notice that, I asked, you know, so how have you grown in your faith? What sorts of things have you done where you've grown in your faith? And all of a sudden, as we wrote them all down, we noticed they kind of grouped into these areas. They kind of grouped into areas of worship, and small group, and spiritual disciplines, and doing ministry, serving somehow. And so we started to see that, you know, if we want to have a discipleship process, if we want to define that, then we should define our discipleship process as this. As you worship together, you're in a small group together, you do spiritual disciplines, and you do ministry and mission. This was how we do stuff. This is how we grow. If we want to have people whose lives are transformed by Jesus Christ, these four things are a way to do it, right? And here's an easy way to say it. If everybody in here committed to worshiping once a week at least, to being in a small group where you have people who are going to challenge you, push you, and help you grow, to studying scripture and being in prayer, and to serving others through ministry and living as a missionary, if everyone in here committed to that, would that be a good or a bad thing for this church? Right? Is there any doubt that we would all grow in our faith? Is there any doubt that transformation would happen? Like people's lives would be changed. And so if we believe that there is a need for people's lives to be changed, we need to have an understanding of what our game plan is to do it. And it's not anything new, right? Like, I didn't invent the idea of small groups. Oh, we're so glad you're appointed here, Andy. You're a genius. I know, right? But it's rather being intentional about these are ways that people grow. Worship together, small groups, spiritual discipline, ministry. This is our transformation process. So as we looked at that, we said, okay, so how do we say that in a mission statement? And how do we say it in a mission statement that's short enough that pastor can remember it? So then we thought, well, as a mission statement, we should be growing disciples of Jesus, being missionaries. Growing disciples of Jesus. How do you grow? Well, you worship, you small group, and you spiritual discipline, and then you be a missionary, you go out. You grow and you go. Grow and you go. That's even shorter. He could remember that even better. Let's do that one too, right? Grow and you go. Growing disciples of Jesus, being missionaries. So this is it. This is our transformation process. That is the mission statement that I'm asking you to adopt. And this is how we're going to be a part of transforming lives on here. I mean, can we be a part of God transforming 48 lives in our 48th year? Can we be a part of the work that God is doing in St. John's, Michigan? Earlier, as you heard, there's a reading from Genesis 12, where God called Abram, and God is going to bless Abram. But he didn't bless Abram just to like make Abram really blessed all by himself. All nations of the world will be blessed through you. The people of God are blessed to be a blessing because God is doing this rescue project for all of creation and inviting us into it. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." If you have Jesus Christ, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. If you have Christ, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You've been given eternal life. You've been given forgiveness of your sin. You've been given reconciliation with God who you rebelled against. You've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit who will come and transform you, transform your heart and transform your life. You've been given a new family. You've been adopted into the family of God. In Jesus Christ, you've been given every spiritual blessing. But you have been blessed in order to be a blessing. We have been blessed with the gift of Jesus Christ in order to share that with the community that we're in. Because there are people that need Jesus, that are dying inside that we walk past every day. And it does us no good to pretend things are really okay. Instead, we need to get to know them, to love them, to share. And as we share Christ, to be a part of the transformation that God is doing. And the people of St. John's, Michigan today. We are blessed to be a blessing. It means we have a mission. Can we change the trajectory of 48 lives in our 48th year? Because people's ultimate welfare is at stake. There are heavenly realities that are impacted by how we love the people of this city. There are heavenly realities that are impacted by your faithfulness. So we are called to grow and to go. So let's go on that mission together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.